We are going to be reading from James, but that will be in just a second. Again, it's a pleasure and a blessing to be standing here in front of you guys. And I would like to start by sharing with you a story of a woman named Jean Palfrey. She's not a famous person. If you Google her, probably nothing will come up other than like 1,000 other Jean Palfrey. But it's one of those stories that is worth sharing. You see, back in October of 2006, she got married with this guy named Rick. And Jean was one of those persons that immediately comes to mind when you think about someone that has been through a lot in life. Like, she has suffered a lot. That was her. And she had this 28-year-old daughter named April with a delay in development, and she behaved like a 6-year-old. During the premarital counseling, Jen would continually verify with Rick, telling him, "Are you sure you want to marry me? I mean, look at me. I'm old. Look at all my wrinkles and stuff." To what he will answer, "You're beautiful to me. Your wrinkles are like dimples." And she will tell the pastor, "He's always telling me how beautiful I am." But you know, she will continue, "My daughter, that can be a lot of work. It's a lot to take in, and it's very difficult." Anyways, the day of the wedding comes, and the pastor stops the ceremony at the middle of it and announces that Rick has bought a ring for April as well, because he wants to let her know that he's taking her in as well. And April was the flower girl in the ceremony, right? And she was down there with the rest of the people. And when the pastors announced that, she screamed, "Oh, I can't believe it." She runs to the stage and hugs him and says, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I cannot believe this." She was so grateful. She was so moved. And I can tell you that at that point, everybody else was crying, right? And you know, I don't think we could have a clear picture of this book than what happened on that day. Because you see, God looks at us at his bride. He looks at our wrinkles, and he still says, "I want you." But the Bible uses another analogy, right? The Bible also tells us that God is the father to the fatherless, that he adopts us into his family. And you and I, today and always, should be like April this morning. "What? I cannot believe it. The God of the universe wants me to be his child." I hope that that never ceases to awe all of you right here. And that you're not coming here this morning saying, "Look what I'm doing for you, God. I'm coming to church on the last Sunday of the year. Hardly anybody came, but I'm here." Right? That's not the attitude. We should be grateful because he turned us from enemies to children if you are in Christ. And you know, so many people have the Bible wrong. They think or they perceive it as a list of do's and don'ts, but it's so much more than that. And as you know, it's about love. Think about it. God's greatest commandment was, "Love me." Not do this and do that. He says, "Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul." So before getting into today's text, let me give you a little background. Because many of us hears the words, love in the Bible. And immediately we tend to think about Jesus and the New Testament. But as an example, I would like us to go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3 first. If you want to follow along, it's on page 699. But it says this: "I remember the devotion of your youth." This is God talking to Israel. "Your love as a bride. How would you follow me in the wilderness, in the land not so? Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. All who ate of it were held guilty, and disaster came upon them. says the Lord. You see, God is saying, when you were young, a young nation, do you remember how you loved me? And remember how I was your husband and I protect you against anyone who tried to hurt you? But then in verse 5, we see the heartbreak. What wrong did your ancestor find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things and became worthless themselves? God is standing there saying, what did I do wrong? I thought we were okay. I thought everything was fine. What happened? Why you leave me? You know, that happens in our lives as well. We think everything is good. We love God. We know God loves us. But suddenly something entices us and we leave God. And what are those things that move us away from God? And I know each of you have a different answer to that question. But I can tell you how God sees them. If you go to verse 11 to 13, we read this. God saying, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that's not, does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolated, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves. Cracked cisterns that can hold no water. You see, they had this spring of clear, crystal, living water flowing in their relationship with God, and they decided to turn his back on him and start digging on their own, a cistern. And we can see God telling them, that's your temptation, a broken cistern. It can hold no water. And I can imagine if, you know, you dig up a cistern, which is cracked, it's not only doesn't hold a lot of water, right? But the filth of the earth comes in, right? So you have a little bit of water and it's dirty. And they left that for this? That's crazy. And the angels in heaven were looking down like, what are they doing? Are they crazy? What are you doing? You're leaving that, the Holy of Holies, for that dirty pot? Be appalled of heaven, says the Lord. That's crazy. And it's not just about that they choose their sin. I think what breaks God's heart is that they choose their sin over God. You see, he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and dug out cisterns. Now that we were able to establish, I think, that love is the true motive of God since the beginning, we are going to see that according to the passage of James, that is sin. Walking away from the perfect father, the perfect husband, thinking that we are going to find something better. And what James 1:16 is telling us is that you should not be deceived. You are going to walk away empty-handed. You're going to be thinking to yourself, I traded this for a cistern that doesn't even hold water. Let's start on verse 16, and then we will work our way backwards. So James 1:16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved. And thinking about you guys, you know, me and my family have been here for not that long, since May. And we feel so blessed, truly. We've been loved, to tell you the truth. And we feel that. I mean, you guys are so generous. And you made us feel welcome since day one. So I was thinking, since Pastor told me, well, can you do this on the 28th? I was thinking, what can I tell my people that can something that can keep us away from sin. Because, you know, one of those, resolutions that we do for a new year, what better resolution that stick closer to God and away from sin? I think that's a good one. Because to be honest, I think that some of you won't be here next year. That you're going to follow that thing that is pulling you away from God. And that breaks my heart because, put simply, that's stupid. And I know the temptation is real. And there are times that you just feel that pull from inside toward things that God prohibits. So what do we do? Well, James tells us what not to do. In verse 13, he says, "No one, when tempted, should say, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." And the word "tempted" is used here as a subjective thing. You are the subject, and you have things coming out of you, desires creeping out, and you are the source of evil in this context. And here I was thinking that this whole thing of blaming God, it was something new. You know, he made me this way, so it's his fault. No, you don't understand. You don't know how she looked at me, the way she dressed. It was too tempting. No, excuse, you don't know what it's to live with him. I have to leave him. I wasn't happy. You know, we are always looking for someone else to take the fall for us. And it's been like that since the beginning, right? Remember when God asked Adam, "What did you do? What happened?" "Well, the woman you gave me. I was fine." The chicken, "Come on, baby, come on. Eat this fruit. It's not going to hurt you." And then God goes to Eve, "What happened?" "Well, I don't know. It was that serpent. And I guess you created it, so..." And so on, and so on, and so on. But in verse 14, we see that the source of temptation comes from within. It says in verse 14, "But one is tempted by one's own desires, being lured and enticed by it." And the word "enticing" carries the idea of drawing a fish with, how you call that? Like a rod. Yeah, thank you. And that is Satan every day, right? He pulls that little hook, but he covers it with that thing he knows might get your attention. And he's just putting that in your face. "Come on, you know you want it. Just take one bite. It won't hurt, other than the hook." But sometimes we are wise enough not to fall for it. So what does Satan do? Does he stop? Does he quit? No, he doesn't. He changed it for something else, right? Maybe money. He's telling you, "Why would you go to church on Sunday? You're not making any money in church. Actually, you're losing money. You're dumping it into a plate. You can be making much more. Forget about those things." And you know, but I don't think that's even an accurate illustration. Because here in Puerto Rico, we are bombarded. It's not even one thing at a time. This is what I think it feels like to live in Puerto Rico. Just a second. Right? Everywhere you look, there is something trying to get your attention. You cannot even see clearly, right? We're bombarded. It's all around us. Let me take this out. You got the point, right? Okay. So how do we deal with this? Do we close our eyes? Do we move to a secluded mountain and live there by ourselves? Let me ask you. Have you ever been so focused when driving, for example, that you don't see anything else? Maybe you're late to get somewhere, or you just need to be there to do something. And you're like, looking at the street lights, watching for the potholes, because if you've driven a lot in Puerto Rico, you know, you have to be careful with that. You know, looking for every detail where your car can fit so you can go faster. And then the next day or days after that, a friend comes to you, "Hey, I saw you the other day and I was waving at you and honking and you didn't even see me." Have you ever been through that? I have. "I'm sorry, man. It's just that I was so focused. I needed to get somewhere and I didn't see you. I am sorry." So the Bible tells us that we need to be so focused on Christ, so focused on that, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, being so focused on this love relationship that you're not even noticing anything else. That is the key for resisting temptation, my friends. If you keep pursuing what you are supposed to pursue, you don't see, you won't have time, you won't pursue anything else, because your focus is on your goal. Your focus will be on eternity. But every once in a while, something comes dangling in our eyes and we lose that focus, right? That desire comes and you have a choice. Because as you know, temptation is not a sin, because Jesus himself was tempted. But you can repel it or you can linger in it. That's why verse 15 reads, "Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death." And there is a graphic illustration here that you might not notice, but in the Greek, it's like when the sperm gets to the egg and they conceive. That's when the desire gives birth to sin. And then it starts developing and growing like a baby in the womb. And ladies, you should know, those of you that are mothers, that that's one of the most amazing feelings in the world. But then you give birth and it's a stillborn baby. You're like, "Ah, you had all this hope that it was going to bring you so much joy, and you had all this anticipation, and then you get there, and it's like, all of that for this? This is what I'm left with? A stillborn baby?" And the pain and the grief, that is what sin does, guys. And you might enjoy it for a long time, probably all your life, and you won't even notice because you're enjoying it so much. But that's why he says in verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my beloved." He says, "I love you so much." And God says, "I love you so much. Don't fall for it, because it leads to death," which means separation. You know, when the body dies and spirit separates from it? And that separation starts now and it continues in hell forever, when there is no longer a chance to get back with God. And it's a literal hell. And that's why James is saying, don't do it. And honestly, guys, I don't know if it started before I became a pastor or whatever, but it does break my heart thinking about some of the people that I care about just following into something so stupid that will bring you so much destruction. Some of you right now, you're being sucked by so many things. This week, the bait was out there, and you're nibbling at it. You're looking at it rather to swim away. And some of you just bit it and are being pulled away right now. And you don't even want to be here. So you'd rather be doing something else. I'm just telling you guys, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Because there is only one thing I can think of. Only one thing to
keeps you away from temptation. And that is that God is better. He's so much better, guys. And I don't know everybody that is sitting here today, but if you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about, if you don't know this God that we worship today, I mean, every day is a good chance to start that relationship. But today is an awesome day. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord, says the Bible. And I would like you to bow your head for a moment. And if any of you this morning are feeling a weight in your heart, don't think that it's because, I don't know, I'm a good speaker or whatever, because I'm not. Give a chance to the Holy Spirit to do His work right now. And if you feel that you've been running away from God, if you feel that that temptation is just too strong for you to overcome, you're right. Because you know, but you know who's stronger? God is. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit will empower you. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave will empower you to live a life that is God glorifying. And it could start today. That's the beauty of it. You don't have to wait for anything. You say, God, I'm so sorry for everything that I've done. Turn away from your sin. Turn towards God. Maybe you don't understand everything, but that's not an issue. That's not necessary for you to come to the feet of the cross. Come back. Come back, says the Lord, to that living water spring. And you will never, ever be thirst again. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time, God. Because even though we don't value it probably, you have given us another year of life. You have given us family to enjoy it with. And you have given us everything that we have. Please, God, please give us the strength to follow your ways and no one else's. God, make Jesus real for us. Make him alive in our hearts today. Let us feel your love, God, like we feel our mother's love, our spouse's love. Because if that happens, God, if you would be so gracious to us that you let that happen, God, I know we're not going to walk away from you, God. Because you are the perfect husband that protects us and provides for us. And you are the perfect father that loves us so much, that was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And God, I know that your Holy Spirit, which is here right now, is interceding for us. He's praying for us. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, God. Amen.
As I was saying, thank you so much, Gustavo. That was beautiful and moving. Thank you so much. When my husband was 17 years old, he composed this beautiful aguinaldo. And here we are, blessed enough to share it with you. dolce estrella azul perlada, cuéntame de la esperanza, trae perfume de mis sueños, pétalos de dulce andar y una almita hechicera.
Lord Jesus, thank you because you have blessed us and you give us the opportunity to bless others. God the Father, I ask for your guidance in this church as we decide where to put these resources. God, let them be useful, multiply them so we can bless others as well. God, thank you for everyone here that was able to give to you. And I ask your blessing upon those as well. And those, God, that were not able to put any offering today, God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Please join me in the closing hymn. First Noel on page 229. We're only first three verses.
Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.